the book of Job. Everybody is familiar with it because of the sufferings of Job. And we've been looking through Job starting in chapter 1. And again, just to review quickly, in chapter 1 we saw all of Job's assets, his houses, his family, his sheep, his oxen, everything that he owned. We saw his accuser, Satan, came before God, and there began a battle in heaven over the personal righteousness of Job. God said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, man that feareth God and escheweth evil." And the devil said, "Yeah, let me touch what he's got." And God said, "Well, you can touch what he's got, but you can't touch him." And so the devil began to go down and wreak havoc in Job's life and take away everything that he had in one day. Again, nobody has suffered like Job has suffered. And when somebody says, you know, "Well, how you doing?" "Well, I know how Job felt." Yeah, you got too high of an opinion of yourself. Nobody knows what it's like to feel like Job felt. In one day, everything he had taken away. All right, all of his belongings, all of his material wealth, his seven sons, his three daughters, all taken away in one day. I've never met anybody that suffered like Job. I've met a lot of people that tried to liken it to it. And so Job suffered in such an extreme way. We saw his adversities at the end of chapter 1. Job concluded all this by saying, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And chapter 1 ends by saying, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." With everything was taken away in one day, he did not accuse God or blame God. He did not sin with his lips. In chapter 2, we saw a rehash of chapter 1. The devil shows up again. This time God gives him permission to touch Job's body, but not take his life. Again, there's nothing the devil can do without God's permission. So anything that happens in your life and mine doesn't mean that God has touched us by his hand, because God will not tempt any man with evil. But he will allow the devil, he will give the devil space or permission in our life to do something, but God is watching all along and controlling how far the devil can go. And he'll not allow the devil to go in your life any farther than he knows you're able to handle it. That's the promise in the book of Corinthians. He'll not tempt you above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So there's nobody that's tempted that can say, "I'm tempted of God." You're being tempted by the devil. God is giving him an open road. He's giving him permission. He's giving him, as we might use the old American colloquialism, he's giving him enough rope to hang himself on. He's giving him permission, but he's saying you can only go this far. So when in your life and mine, when these burdens bear down on us, we have the assurance God knows we can handle it. He'll not give us more than we can handle. And so even in our darkest distress, we ought to be able to praise God. Because he's saying, "God, you have enough confidence in me to know that I can handle this. I'm having a hard time with it." I mean, there's no problem with being honest before God. Time with it. I feel the weight of this. I feel the burden of this. But God, you've promised you'll not tempt me above that which I'm able. And the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Job begins to complain to God that he was ever born. Again, imagine the suffering he's going through. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought Job was a saint of God." He is. Just as much as Jeremiah was. Look over at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. During the times of the Inquisition, the Catholic Church was putting to death all Protestants that would not come under their control, that would not acknowledge the Pope as the Holy Father and all that. They were putting to death people like you and I. Okay, this is true history, accurate history, not taught in schools anymore. But there was a period of time where the Catholic Church, during the Inquisition, was putting to death all Protestant people. The Catholic Church to this day still believes that you and I are not going to heaven. They teach that we're not going to heaven. Because there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. That's the teaching of their church in 2009 in the day we live in. Okay, so they've made that judgment. We're not going to heaven. They've got a little bit of prejudice against us there. But there was a day in which they tortured us. Not just said we weren't going to heaven, but if someone confessed they were going to heaven through the shed blood of Jesus Christ without need of the church and without need of the confessional and without need of the priest, they would put them on a rack, they'd stretch them, they would hang them, they would drown them, they'd do all kinds of nasty things to them. And during those times, there are people that would recant. A born-again believer under the pressure of torture would say, "All right, I deny Jesus Christ." And it's very hard to point a finger at them if you honestly look at that, because the intense pain that is being inflicted can cause you to say things that you wouldn't normally say. That's the situation of Job. The intense pain that he's going through. Now, this is not to excuse it. It's to understand it. There's never an excuse for it. And Job, believe me, when he gets rebuked at the end of the book of Job by Elihu, the writer of the book of Job, when he gets rebuked by the Lord in chapter 42, or chapter 38, when he gets rebuked, he wished he'd never said it, but he says these things under the immense suffering of what he's going through. Jeremiah knew what it was like. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born." Sounds just like Job. "Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, A man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not out from the womb. Or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame." Jeremiah went through something in his life that he felt much like Job did. "I wish I'd never been born." Again, not cursing God, at least directly, but isn't that questioning God? Because he's saying, "I wish I'd never been born." Well, God saw it fit to have you born. So indirectly, he's questioning God, but he's not cursing God. I think of Elijah under the juniper tree. "Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's." He was fed up. Jezebel had him scared. I think of Jonah at the end of the book of Jonah, after all God did for him and deliver him, and he sat there watching the city of Nineveh and saw that God wasn't going to judge it or condemn it, and he said, "Take my life." There are times where even the greatest of saints in the Old Testament, there are times where they went through suffering that caused them to question God's will and best for their life. We don't condemn them, we learn from them. And Job said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived." Verse 4. "Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months." Job is just rolling here. He's just expressing his grief and his desire that if he'd never been born, he could never be suffering. And the suffering he's going through is so immense, he's saying, "I wish I'd never been born." Verse 7, "Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the door of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes." Job is cursing his day, wishing he'd never been born. Remember what happened in the first chapter? Job's sons and daughters were all gathering together, having a feast on their day. It was their birthday. And that's when Job made sacrifices for his sons and daughters, hoping that they were right before God and consecrating them to God. Now Job is saying, "I wish I'd never had a birthday. I wish I'd never been born." He curses his day. Beginning in verse 11, he questions his day. Here's something you and I have never done. Notice verse 11. Why? Why died I not from the womb? Why? Did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why Did the knees prevent me? Why? The breast that I should suck. You know what Job's asking in the middle of his suffering? Why? So I'd never do that. Why? There's a good thing in seeking God's will during the time of suffering. There's a good thing in asking why. Now it depends on the attitude of our questioning. But Job is questioning his day. Why died I not from the womb? He says in verse 16, as an untimely birth, as infants which never saw light. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? That's the coming of his life, the care of his life in verse 12. Why did the knees prevent me? That's a very difficult sentence. We know that prevent in the Bible means precede. Prevent is an old English word. And it's not changing it, it's just defining it. Why did not the knees precede me? You look at Abraham when Sarah said, you know, go unto Hagar that she may raise seed upon my knee. And there's something about, you know, bouncing the kid on your knees and stuff like that. The hope, the expectation. And Job's just saying, why did everybody prepare for this? Why did everybody plan for my arrival? He says at the end of verse 12, why the breast that I should suck? The preparation for nursing and feeding and all these. Job says they saw my life coming and they were preparing to care for it. Why did it have to happen? Why couldn't it have just never happened? I wish I'd never been born. How many times have you heard somebody say that? I wish I'd never been born. Job's statements are foolish. Don't take Job's comments made during a time of intense suffering and say, this is right. See, the Bible records everything Job says. It didn't just record what he said that was right. It recorded everything. You read the book of Ecclesiastes and you find the wisest man that ever lived, a man named Solomon. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he has nothing more than earthly wisdom, not heavenly wisdom. And in his earthly wisdom, he makes a lot of statements that are spiritually wrong. And when somebody says, well, I'm going to use those statements from the Song of Solomon to find God's will for my life or to make a decision, you're going on false information. You say, but it's in the Bible. Yeah, well, there's a man in the Bible that said, if this thing be of God, nothing can overthrow it. Is that a true statement? No. Because there have been churches that have folded. There have been churches that have disbanded. There have been churches that have had internal wars and couldn't get along with each other. Should it be that way? No. But when he said, if this be of God, you cannot overthrow it, it's not true because there are times that things of God fall apart. So the statement is in the Bible, but it's an inaccurate statement. It's quoting something a man said, but what he said wasn't right. So we've got to be careful sometimes in what we take. A lot of times people take stuff from the Bible out of its context, just pick a verse here, pick a verse there, and quote it, and they're not looking at the context in which it's written, and they make a grave error and a grave mistake. All right? These words that Job is saying are his feelings. He's expressing himself, but they're not the right things to be saying. We understand why he says them. He talks about the coming of his life and the care for his life. Look down at verse 20. We'll skip a little bit because he talks about the continuation of his life. Down in verse 20. He continues to ask questions. Verse 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter of soul? See, this kind of wisdom is the kind of thinking of someone under intense pressure. Now this brings up an issue in our day that's a very, very delicate issue. Let's say Job's three friends were called upon to come and see him in his suffering and see the quality of his life. That's the way the world disguises things these days. The quality of life. If they were to come to see Job and see the quality of his life, what would they have said? Pull the plug. There's no sense in him living any longer like that. Let's just take him out of his misery. You got to be very careful in areas like that. And I would be the last one to presume on anybody's decision making, but families many times have to make decisions on that. What is the quality of the life? What is this? And I wouldn't want to, I hope to God I'm never in that position to have to make a decision like that. But Job in his suffering is making the wrong decision. He's saying the wrong things. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery? I'll bring this right down close to home. On this past Monday, I got a call from a friend in Toledo, Ohio. His sister was in the hospital at Good Samaritan. She's from Bivesville. I know the family from years ago, and so he asked me to go over and visit. He said at 4 o'clock today, she suffered a massive heart attack. At 4 o'clock today, she's being kept alive by machines, and at 4 o'clock they have to decide whether or not to pull the plug. And I said, I'll get over there as soon as I can. So I went over. The family was there. One of the boy recognized me, and I got in there with him and said, you know, I heard what was going on, and I just wanted to come over and pray with you. And, you know, and they said, well, things are looking a little bit better. So we went in, and the lady was laying there, and the daughter was with me, and saying, Pastor Steve is here, and I don't know if she remembers me because it's been so many years ago. But she was just laying there. They'd taken her off of the sedative. She's starting to come around a little bit, but they don't know what was going to happen. And I went around, and please don't misunderstand. This is not me. I don't have any powers, anything like that. But I went around where on the side where she was, and I just said to her, I said, we're going to pray. I said, I don't know if you can hear me or not, but we're going to pray. And I began to pray, and I prayed. I closed my eyes, and I prayed for her, and I prayed for the family. I prayed for decisions. Her brother told me she's a saved woman, so that was a very great comfort. But we prayed, and when I got done, I looked at her, and she had a little bit of moisture in the corner of her eye. Now, you know, I'm careful because I'm thinking, well, maybe that was there before we prayed, you know. And I told her daughter, I said, I think I see some moisture in her eye that wasn't there before we prayed. But, you know, again, you never know. But just then, a tear came streaming down out of this corner of the eye. Again, but because of the prayer. Because she heard somebody praying over her and concerned for her soul. And a tear came down from the eye. And the daughter said, Mama, Pastor Steve's here. He's praying. And she opened her eyes up. Well, through, but it's through the prayer. But she opened up her eyes and she began to come around a little bit. And they now know that they don't have to pull that plug at 4 o'clock. Again, I'm not making a statement on what to do and what not to do because I would never condemn a family that did something that they felt was the right thing to do. You know, we've got to be so careful in this life. We condemn others so quickly and judge others so quickly when we're not in their position or not in their shoes. And I would support a family with whatever decision they made as a family at that time. All I'm saying is we need to be very careful. Because Job had that opportunity, you know, his three friends would have said, hey, let's not see our friends suffer like this. But you know what's going to happen to Job when this is over, right? I mean, he's going to get double everything he had before he went through it. His quality of life is going to greatly improve. So all I'm saying is when people talk about quality of life, take it with a grain of salt. Quality of life is not the end of all things. That's the excuse they use for assisted suicide. It's the excuse they use for euthanasia, and we need to be very careful in those areas and very careful in those things. Job wished that he could die. After he came out the other end of this test from God, he's glad God never answered his request. He's glad that God didn't. But right now, he's questioning his day. He says in verse 21, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave. Again, his questioning in verse 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid and whom God hath hedged in? See, now he mentions God for the first time, and it's not really in the right way he should be saying. He's saying God has put him into this and locked him into this situation. He doesn't understand the spiritual battle that's being waged. That God and the devil are looking down from heaven to see how Job is going to handle this thing. That is what's going on in Job's life. Not because of any wrong he's done, but he's being used by these great spiritual powers to see whether he'll be faithful to God. And again, though he voices his complaint, he never curses God. He never does what the devil said he would do if God allowed him to touch his body. He says in verse 24, for my sighing cometh before I eat. My roarings are poured out like the waters. In other words, this is 24/7. They come upon me before I can eat breakfast in the morning. I'm already suffering. I'm already feeling the pain of the affliction I've got. It's constant. It's continuous. Back up, if you would, down to verse number 13. Because we skipped from verse 12 down to 20. Verse 13, for now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. Job is guilty of thinking the contemporary thought. that when you die, you're at rest. When you die, everything's over. Again, we're in. You know, it's amazing how the book of Job can touch on issues in 2009. You know, a book that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, the first one written. All right, Genesis talks about events before Job, but Job was a contemporary of Abraham in Genesis 12. So it's the oldest book that was penned. It was the first one written. And yet this book that's 4,000 years old, that people say, well, it's old and archaic and outdated and it's just a bunch of old stories passed. They have no idea what they're talking about. It's the Word of God, and the oldest book written is applicable to us today and is even ahead of our time. And Job is saying, well, when you die, that's it. It's all over. Is that true? You and I know it's not true. It's appointed unto man once to die, Hebrews 9:27, but after this, the judgment. But Job makes this statement. He says, now should I have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest. The suicidal person says, well, I'll just get out, away from all of my tragedies, away from all of my pressures. I'll just take my life. And folks, I get no glee out of saying this, but the majority of people that commit suicide doesn't send you to hell. I've had people say, well, he took his life. That means he's not in heaven. That's not in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that. But I know the majority of people are without Jesus Christ. And the majority of people that take their own life because of the pressure of this life, one breath after they've taken their life, they'd get anything in the world to come back to the pressures of this life. Because without Jesus Christ, you go from this life right into straight into hellfire. And taking your life because I can't handle the pressure of this, I can't handle what's going on, and taking your life and waking up the next moment in hell for the rest of eternity, that's not a good option. That's not an option. And hell is real. And hell has enlarged itself, according to Isaiah, because God didn't make hell to be inhabited by people. It was for the devil and his angels. But people, because of their rebellion against God and their defiance of God and their rejection of God, have sentenced themselves to hell. And from Cain all the way back outside of the Garden of Eden, from Cain down to this day, there are people that die and go there one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. And hell hath enlarged itself because it's overcrowded. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. There are more people going to hell than there are to heaven. That's what the Bible says. And so getting away from this life and these sufferings and sorrows doesn't mean you're going to a better place. It doesn't mean... I remember when I was a youngster, I've told you this, when I was very young, my grandfather died. And I laid in bed, not having been raised in a Christian home, not around church or anything. And I had no idea what was what. And I just laid there and thinking, well, my grandfather's dead. Now he just ceases to exist. His body's put in a grave and he's just nothing. And I thought about myself at that young, whatever age I was, I don't know, 8, 10, something like that. And I thought, when I die, it's just all... It was depressing to think that way. When I die, it's just all over. You just get put in a box, put in the ground, and there's nothing. You know, there's grown adults that think like that today. I mean, I was 8 years old. Give me credit. I was dumb. I know grown adults that still think that way. As far as I'm concerned, they're dumb. Because the Bible tells us that after death, there is a judgment. And I'm thankful to know now, because I've received Christ as my Savior, when that body gets put 6 foot under, or they're talking about putting it 4 foot because the cemeteries are overcrowded, when that gets put 6 foot under, I'm thankful to know that isn't me in there. Because my last breath taken on this side, as soon as I'm done, my next breath taken is in heaven on that side. Because I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Not because I've done anything, but simply the day came that I realized, hey, I don't want to go to hell. What do I need to do to avoid it? The preacher said, well, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I said, that's for me. Job is making some very unwise statements. He says in verse 13, with kings and counselors of the earth, which build... You ever had somebody say, I don't care if I go to hell, that's where all my buddies are? Again, a very stupid statement. Well, I don't want to go to heaven. I don't know any of those holy rollers. I don't know all them religious people. I don't get along with that. I want to go to hell where my buddies are. One big, long, continuous party. There's only one problem. You won't be able to see your hand in front of your face because it's total darkness. So you're that... You know, that'll ruin just about any party. You can be there with your friends, you won't be able to see them. You will be able to hear them. But they'll be screaming and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's not a party. So hell, when somebody says, well, I want to go to hell, that's where my friends are, that's a very dumb statement. It's a very ignorant statement. But Job is making that. He's saying, the comfort in his death. Well, I should lain still and been quiet. The company is death. I'll be there with kings and counselors of the earth. Those somebodies. I'll be with the somebodies. Verse 15. With princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver. I'll be in the grave. Now, he's not talking about hell. He's talking about the grave. He said, I'll be in the grave. I'll be with all the great kings and leaders and princes that have gone on before me. And I'll be at rest. He says, I'll be with the stillborn in verse 16, or as a hidden, untimely birth which had not been. As infants which never saw light. Can I tell you that verse 16 tells you abortion's wrong? Because you know what he says? When I go to the grave, I'm going to be among people. I'm going to be among people. I'm going to be among living people that died. And who does he call them? The unborn. The infants that never saw light. I don't care what science says. The greatest rejection of science is the Bible. And the Bible says that you should be opposed to oppositions of science falsely so called. If science lines up with the Bible, then science is right. If science contradicts the Bible, then science is wrong. And if science says, well, that's not a living thing, it's just a fetus, they're wrong. The Bible calls it a baby. When Elizabeth came to see Mary when she was with child, the Lord Jesus Christ, and Elizabeth had John the Baptist in her womb, when the two mothers met, what a great Mother's Day that was, when the two mothers met, the baby in Elizabeth leaped for joy when she heard the voice of Mary. The baby in the womb heard the voice of Mary and leapt for joy. Now tell me that's a fetus. Tell me that's not a child. Tell me that's not an infant, as Job calls it in verse number 16. He said, when I die, I'm going to be there among all the untimely births. They're all there. They were not non-life entities. They're all there. As a hidden untimely birth that I had not been, as infants which never saw light. He said, I'll be among the sinful, verse 17. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. We're going to have to stop there because our time is more than over. We'll pick up in Job chapter 3 again next week. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to read it, to understand it, to obey it. And Father, to know that your word is above anything this world has to offer. And all the wisdom of this world comes far short of the wisdom of the Word of God. Father, help us to stay true to your word regardless of the pressures of society and those around us. Regardless of what is politically correct, Father, help us to be obedient to your word. Bless our morning service. We pray you'd meet with us. Bless all those that are on their way to be here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've got about 12, 13 minutes before we begin our morning service. Thank you.